Chapter 4, The Endowment. We Belong to God. Making up your mind. As a young missionary, I and my companion were teaching a wonderful middle-aged couple. The husband wanted to quit smoking, but made no observable progress at first. Then we got to the discussion following the Word of Wisdom discussion. The Spirit was very strong as we proceeded. Then I gave the powerful lines I had learned. Have you made up your mind to quit smoking? The husband looked down at the floor, then said, No, I guess that is the problem. My next line was, Will you make up your mind to quit smoking for the rest of your life? The man looked us in the eyes and said, Yes, I will. He never smoked again. After returning from my mission, I was admitted to Brigham Young University. I moved into a dormitory apartment with a former missionary companion. The vast majority of students in our dorms and our ward were freshmen coming straight out of high school. Our ward had the largest priest quorum in the church that year. Our bishop, Dr. Blaine R. Porter, was the very popular dean of the College of Family Living. Near the start of the year, Dr. Porter gave one of the most powerful morality talks I have ever heard. He warned us that if we get in a situation where emotions are high and we have not made up our minds in advance what we will do, we will be most vulnerable. He counseled his young, beloved freshmen to take the time in advance to find quiet places, read the materials provided by our prophet leaders and the scriptures, pray, and make firm decisions as to what they would do in situations they may encounter or in situations they will choose to avoid as they date. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The prophet Joshua admonished Israel, Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Making up your mind is the secret to achieving miracles in your life. When you go to the temple for your endowment, you will be going to make a make-up-your-mind experience. It will be a peaceful place removed from the temptations of the world. You will feel the Spirit of the Lord there. As you see the story of Adam and Eve, it will remind you of who you were before you came to the earth, the real reasons you came to the earth, and what your exalted destiny will be if you make up your mind to serve God above all and learn to keep His commandments. One reason this temple ordinance is called the endowment is that you will be given the gifts you need to accomplish your purposes for coming to the earth. When you make up your mind to receive your endowment from God, you belong to Him in a new way. You are firmly on the path to becoming one with the gods. The happy state of those who keep the commandments of God is to be blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual, and to dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Elder Neil L. Anderson promised us that when we exercise the faith to follow the Savior, the Savior does not stand at the end of our quest and simply wait for us to come to Him. Rather, He stands beside us and points the way. Only in the temple can you receive some of the ordinances you need to be exalted. Like all other ordinances, the endowment helps us to focus on the Savior and His love for us. If you are going to the temple for the first time, it's normal to wonder what to expect. Be at peace. You will be guided and assisted by your escort and friendly temple workers at every point. You will never be asked to make a commitment you cannot accomplish and that is not calculated to bring you the joy and glory in the eternities that only God can give. In the endowment, you will be given the blessings and gifts you need to be successful. These blessings include, 1, understanding of God's purposes. 2, power to accomplish what you need to accomplish in the Lord's service. 3, direction as you serve. 4, increased protection. And 5, hope, comfort, and peace of mind. It's appropriate that there is an absence of excess ceremony investments in our Sunday meetings, for every man is esteemed his brother as himself. But in our ordinances, we are taught how to approach our Heavenly Father. The ceremony and clothing in the temple ordinances are designed to teach us to properly reverence our Father. How foolish we sometimes are to take the Lord's name in vain or treat Him casually. How quickly or valiantly are we going to serve our Father in heaven if we are in the habit of taking Him for granted? When Luann and I were on our missions in the Philippines, we noticed the missionaries often chose who was to pray before we went out for the day by playing rock, scissors, and paper. The loser of the game would then say the prayer. Young Philippine members were sometimes with us. Then we thought, are we teaching these young members the gravity of what we are doing? If we could see the Almighty God standing before us, and one were given the honor of speaking to Him on our behalf, would we choose that person in such a casual manner? We decided to discontinue the rock-scissors-paper game to select a person to pray. Those willing to reverence the Father and the Son will have their reward. There came unto Him, Jesus, a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but for me ye not have always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Also, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, beginning the last week of His ministry, many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The day will come when all will bend their knee and acknowledge the Lord's justice and mercy. In the temple, we wear the white priesthood vestment symbolically. When doing so, we can imagine the exquisite joy we will feel if we are worthy to join other children of God dressed in sacrament clothing and actually come into the presence of the Father and the Son. "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lend them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The endowment ceremony consists of two parts. Number one, the initiatory ordinances. The initiatory ordinances are symbolically patterned after ordinances you have already read about in the Scriptures. Pay special attention to the blessings that accompany those ordinances. You will want to go back to the temple frequently by performing ordinances for the deceased so you can remember and ponder the importance of those magnificent blessings for you. It is during your initiatory ordinances that you are authorized to wear the temple garment. The temple garment will be a reminder of who you are and the protection you can receive for the rest of your life. Number two, a group presentation. Here, men and women are taught the plan of salvation and stages of man's progression. It is in this setting that we have the privilege of making sacred, albeit very unequal, covenants with God. We offer what we as mortals can give for the glorious blessings that only God, the greatest of them all, can give. The final step of our progression is to enter into the celestial room. In this glorious and quiet room, we can contemplate our shared experience and all we have learned and seen. Many who attend the temple may like to remain in the celestial room for a few minutes. Here, apart from the noise of the outside world, many choose to ponder and pray about special concerns they have in their lives and receive divine comfort and inspiration. We don't discuss all the details of what we have experienced outside the temple, for God has commanded that we not trifle with sacred things. God will not be mocked. But every child of God, living or deceased, will someday learn more about Jesus Christ and be invited to receive His ordinances for themselves. We make five main covenants in the endowment. I made these covenants when I received my endowment 62 years ago as a new missionary at the Missionary Training Center in Salt Lake City. But in my young mind, I essentially made one overarching covenant, and that was to promise, in faith, to serve God and do all that He asks of me. So much was new to me that I don't know how clearly I understood all of the specific endowment covenants. Over years of attending the temple, studying the scriptures and church books, and serving others, my understanding of the particular covenants I made in the temple has become clearer. But there is another factor that is usually not mentioned that helped me improve my understanding of my temple covenants, and that factor is adult experience. Some of my children expressed shock as to how much being a mom or dad has stretched them. "How did mom do it?" my youngest daughter asked. "How did she raise six kids?" This question aroused sentimental images in my mind of my beautiful angel wife with her yellow station wagon, hauling our kids, and sometimes a few extras, to multiple activities while leading primary songs to hold down the chaos in the station wagon. I nodded knowingly. I knew that God had a plan to make up for all the diapers we changed and all the clothes we picked up. God has a plan to finish us. This plan produces many necessary results, such as learning to work and serve in more dedicated ways, learning to dig deeper to solve threats to our children's well-being, and more important, developing unbreakable bonds of family love. We love most whom we serve. I, too, had to make adult adjustments. I thought of the days I had to pick up radioactive tracer material at the Salt Lake Airport, then work for the next 24 hours in a Brigham Young University underground laboratory to obtain as much diffusion data as I could while the short half-life tracer material was still most easily observed. Then I pedaled home on the old bicycle I had rebuilt from a wreck to get a few hours of sleep before returning to the lab two more days to get what data I could from the nearly spent tracer material. The work was so intense that I wasn't always sure it would be dark or light when I finally left the underground lab to go home and catch a few hours of sleep. This process was repeated for a couple of years. But when you become an adult, you have to do what you have to do to prepare to take care of your family. You will know more about the specific covenants you will be asked to make when you receive your endowment. You will know more about the specific covenants you will be asked to make when you receive your endowment than I knew as a new missionary in 1961. The church website, churchofjesuschrist.com, provides more detail about what we can and should discuss with our children. In particular, we are encouraged to discuss the covenants members will be asked to make in temple before they go to temple for the first time to receive their endowment. Joseph Fielding Smith wrote the following: "If we go into the temple, we raise our hands in covenant that we will serve the Lord and observe His commandments and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If we realize what we are doing, then the endowment will be a protection to us all our lives. These covenants include the law of obedience, which means striving to keep God's commandments. The law of sacrifice. Sacrifice is about giving up something we have for something of more enduring value. We sacrifice anything that is holding us back. I think of giving up our sins and not shrinking from sacrifices that may come our way as we serve the Lord. The law of the gospel, which is the higher law that the Savior taught while he was on earth. I think of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount and the laws, principles, and ordinances necessary for our exaltation, such as faith, repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. The law of chastity, which means that we have sexual relations only with the person to whom we are legally and lawfully wed. The law of consecration. Consecration is about how we use what we have. We use what we have been given in the Lord's service. We dedicate our time, talents, and everything with which the Lord has blessed us to keep building the Lord's kingdom on earth. If not us, who will? Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In return, God promises blessings in this life and the promise we can return to live with Him forever. Jean B. Bingham, Relief Society General President, recounted her preparations for her own endowment. My mother and experienced Relief Society sisters helped me select the items I would need, including beautiful ceremonial clothing. But the most important preparation came even before knowing what to wear. After interviewing me to determine if I was worthy, my bishop explained the covenants I would make. His careful explanation gave me the chance to think about and be prepared to make those covenants. When the day came, I participated with a feeling of gratitude and peace. Even though I did not understand the full significance of the covenants I made, I did know that I was bound to God through those covenants and was promised blessings I could scarcely comprehend if I kept them. As you leave the temple, you may wonder how you can implement your covenants in your daily lives. The answer is straightforward. Follow the prophet. He knows the way. Children's Songbook. Even if you are troubled or confused, follow the prophet. In his book, The Holy Covenants, Living Our Sacred Temple Promises, Anthony Sweat suggested that the law of consecration may be the most misunderstood temple covenant in the church. In a pre-class quiz with several hundred BYU students, he found that half the students believed that consecration is only partly practiced in the church through tithes and offerings. Another 31% said that consecration was not practiced at all in the church today, but will one day be brought back in the millennium. Brother Sweat then explained there is a difference between the law of consecration as a continuing principle that we can always practice versus specific implementations of policy that may be needed at particular times under particular circumstances. As cited earlier, President Henry Eyring said that today's law of consecration is the welfare program. One of the first principles of today's welfare program is to prepare and work to be self-sufficient if we can. Being self-sufficient enables us to support others' priorities in the Lord's plan, such as supporting our family and paying for full-time missionary service. We are counseled to teach, educate, pray with, and love our families, have family home evenings, to include family fun, and use the Come Follow Me program to study the scriptures. Of course, we are all to serve in the church and our communities. Sometimes, it seems the prophets invite us to do a lot. At the same time, the Lord tells us not to attempt to run faster than we have strength. Satan wants us to beat ourselves up. Our Savior wants us to love both ourselves and others. There is a time and a season for all the good things we will eventually do. You don't have to take very big steps to go somewhere if you go in a straight line. You will have been to the temple. You know where you are going. Out of small things proceedeth that which is great. It seems to me that consecrating all that I have is as much an attitude as it is the totality of my activities and donations. I slept, I ate, I expended more than 40 hours per week in my employment before I retired. And yes, we spent some time in diversion, including dates with my wife and family vacations, but everything I did was viewed through the lens and the majesty of the plan of salvation. Thoughts of pleasing my Savior were never far from my mind. Elder Eduardo Gavarret told the story of a Spanish sailor who struggled to save his life after his ship capsized. On his finger was a gold ring given to him a few months earlier by his wife. On the ring was an inscription showing her heart held by her hands in the words, "I have nothing more to give you." Doubtless, the sailor and his wife had practically nothing in the way of worldly possessions, but what she had, she gave completely. Jesus gave us his all to save us. Which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore. What shall we give him in return? What he wants in return are our hearts. In the endowment, we are asked to consecrate what he first gave us for the Lord's purposes. And what are the Lord's purposes? They are to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. What gifts would we hesitate to use for the Lord's purposes in order to gain immortality and eternal life for ourselves and others? How great is our love for our Savior? Will we be able to say, as did the humble Spanish bride, "I have nothing more to give you. I have given you my heart"? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so, he will clothe you. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Please seek God's will as you administer your stewardship now, and be ready to fully support specific implementations of the law of consecration as our prophets lead us over time. It wasn't long ago when individual ward members were asked to raise building funds for their own meeting houses. Due to the faithfulness of church members in paying their tithing and other offerings and the wise financial management of our church leaders, local meeting house building donations are no longer required. We have great reason to rejoice that God is generous to us and that we have competent, inspired leaders. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Savior teaches us that the path to exaltation is actually the easiest way as well as the happiest. The burdens one carries, as a devout follower of the Master, are nothing compared to the burdens of guilt and shame carried by those who choose wickedness as a lifestyle. With all the anxiety people are experiencing today, why wouldn't we turn to the Lord to lead us? He loves us and knows what will make us happy far better than we do. A few examples of our covenants may seem to overlap to some degree. For example, if I promise to obey the commandments, I already agree to live the law of chastity. But promising to live the law of chastity separately impresses upon the mind a clear definition of and the utmost importance of this particular law. For some, paying tithing may seem like a sacrifice. Certainly, tithing fits the definition of giving up something that we have for something of greater eternal value. Yet church members often associate sacred donations with the law of consecration. I don't worry about potential overlaps. I just keep trying to do the simple things our prophets ask of us. Gospel ordinances are also commandments. The Savior taught Nicodemus the necessity of baptism. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I think one example of a higher gospel principle is to be one, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, but it is also a commandment. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. To be in the proper spirit to go to the temple, we would be well served to be reconciled with others, to forgive, and to sustain our leaders. In the secular world, an endowment is typically a financial gift. Typically, only a part of the earnings is spent each year. By retaining the principal and a part of the earnings, it is hoped that the endowment can perpetually advance the cause for which the endowment was given. Members of the church typically receive their own endowment prior to commencing life's major challenges, such as mission, marriage, or stabilized life positions. The temple endowment becomes our spiritual foundation, much like the initial gift establishing a secular endowment. If we are wise, we leverage the spiritual foundation so that it is not eroded, but rather grows perpetually for the rest of our lives. Members must be worthy and sufficiently able to understand the solemn responsibilities they will accept as they make covenants with God. It will be necessary to obtain a recommendation from your bishop and stake president or mission president before you receive your own endowment. The temple recommend questions they will ask you are given in Chapter 3. When you have your recommend, call the temple to make an appointment. Be sure to bring your recommend with you and the clothing you will need, including temple garments. Bring required white clothing and ceremonial outer clothing, or you may rent these particular items if they are available for rent at the temple. When you come to the temple, dress as you would for Sunday meetings. Arrange for an escort to be with you while you are at the temple. This can be an endowed family member or friend of your gender who has a current recommend or an assigned temple worker. You will need to buy one or more pairs of temple garments before you go to the temple. After receiving your endowment, and when you are satisfied that you know your desired size, style, and fabric, you can purchase additional garments. Some people like to wash their initial pairs of garments to make sure they fit comfortably after washing before purchasing others. There are a number of different styles, fit, and fabric options. You may want to buy a few options and wash and wear them before buying enough to last between your normal clothes washing days. Style options include some conveniently designed for maternity or nursing for women, and a colored garment for members of the regular military. Temple garments are manufactured by the church and may be purchased through church distribution services online, store.churchofjesuschrist.org, if you have an account and a recommend, or in person at some Deseret bookstores, at the Brigham Young University bookstore, or other church distribution centers if you have a recommend. No recommend is needed to buy your white outer clothing. Before your own endowment, a member who has been endowed may need to buy the ceremonial outer clothing for you. If you rented ceremonial clothing for your own endowment, you can buy your own later by showing your temple recommend. Sisters may wear their wedding dresses for their temple wedding, but the dress must be white, have long sleeves, be modest in design and fabric, have no train, and be free from elaborate ornamentation. After entering the temple, you will be met by a person in white clothes sitting at a desk. This person will have you pass your recommend under a scanner to make sure it is valid. If you are there for your own endowment, this person will direct you to a temple worker who will be waiting for you and your escort. She or he will give you and your escort colored tags so that the temple workers will see that you are there for the first time and will be ready to direct you and your escort where to go. You will be taken to a locker room where there are private dressing booths for each person. You will change out of your Sunday clothes and into white clothing. For men, that clothing includes your new temple garment, a white shirt, white pants, a belt, white socks, white slippers or shoes, and a white necktie. For the women, that clothing includes your new temple garment, a long white slip, a long white dress or skirt and blouse, with long sleeves, white stockings, and white slippers or shoes. These clothes may be seen on a church website, store.churchofjesuschrist.org, and at your church distribution centers. There are multiple styles to choose from. You will keep these white clothes on until you finish the endowment and return to your private booth to change back into your Sunday clothes. After putting your white clothes on, you will be taken to the initiatory booths where you will be anointed and washed symbolically, i.e., you will not remove any clothes and you will not be touched in any way that could make anyone uncomfortable. Please pay attention to the wonderful blessings you receive during the initiatory ceremony. You and your escort will then be taken to a room and receive some brief instruction from a member of the temple presidency. He will tell you more about the endowment and the importance of the temple garment and answer any questions you may have. Don't be shy. There are no wrong questions. This is the best place to have your questions answered. You and your escort will then be taken to join a group for the second part of the endowment. You will need to bring your packet containing a few pieces of ceremonial outer clothing. You will be taught the significance of this outer clothing when you put them on top of your white clothing. Your escort will be with you throughout this process. Don't worry if you can't remember everything. This isn't a test. Your escort and friendly temple workers will give you any help you may need. Pay attention to the instruction, which will be partly given by a beautiful video, and pay attention to the covenants you will make, which are discussed above. Don't worry if you don't understand the full import of all these covenants when everything is so new to you. Know that the Lord will never ask you to promise to do something that you can't do and that is not calculated to bring you everlasting joy. Return to the temple often to receive endowments for the deceased, and your understanding of the significance of your own endowment will increase. For many, the highlight of the endowment is when you are received into the beautiful celestial room and are greeted by friends and family. Many like to linger in the celestial room for a few minutes to ponder and meditate. After leaving the celestial room, you will return with your escort to the locker area. You re-enter your private booth and change back into your Sunday clothes. But you are now authorized to wear the temple garment under your outer clothes, which garment will be a protection. For you for the rest of your life. Of course, you remove your garments when bathing. Showering, swimming, or when wearing required sports uniforms that are not compatible with the garment. However, my wife has hemmed some khaki cutoffs for me so that I can modestly and stylishly wear my garments, even when working in hot weather or engaging in personal workouts. I want the protection of wearing my garments as much of the time as possible. When I was a graduate at BYU, I and a friend of mine were looking for an apartment for the summer. A high priority for both of us was to find our eternal spouses. We thought it would be good to find an apartment complex with a common area with a swimming pool to facilitate socializing. At the same time, we had the impression that different housing complexes at BYU might tend to have somewhat different cultures. How could we recognize a housing area with the right culture for us? It occurred to us that we would observe how the residents were dressed. When we found an apartment complex swimming pool where the young women were dressed in modest one-piece swimsuits, we guessed that was the right apartment complex for us. Fortunately, that decision worked out perfectly. The residents of that apartment complex did, in fact, tend to be mature and committed to the gospel. I met my eternal companion at that apartment complex. A priority for her was to marry a man who was a self-starter as to his priesthood duties. We were, and remain, on the same page. Safety considerations presumably dictate against wearing the garment when swimming, but you can still make modest choices for swimwear. A few years ago, in a seminar for new temple presidents and matrons, Elder James E. Faust, then of the Quorum of 12 Disciples, talked about his being called to serve as a general authority. He was asked only one question by President Harold B. Lee. Do you wear the garments properly? To which he answered in the affirmative. Elder Faust then asked if President Lee wasn't going to ask him about his worthiness. President Lee replied that he didn't need to, for he had learned from experience that how one wears the garment is the expression of how the individual feels about the church and everything that relates to it. It is a measure of one's worthiness and devotion to the gospel. Dr. C. Robert Lyne has noted parallels between the endowment and the coronation ceremony for monarchs in his book, Endowed with Power. Both ceremonies are of ancient origin, and both point to a royal future. Consider the time the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to the family of Jesse to find the next king of Israel. To the family's surprise, Samuel was led by God to select the young shepherd, David. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. How like David's experience can your endowment be? Your family and friends might be equally surprised if they knew the promises you will be given. You won't assume your crown immediately, but, like David, you will have the experiences you need to grow until the day you are prepared for your royal responsibilities. And hopefully, you can prepare yourself before your endowment so the Spirit will fall on you and you will never be the same from that day on.